I would like you to turn in your Bibles tonight to Exodus chapter 12, a very familiar passage. Exodus 12, and we're going to find out about another holiday that is a lot of times celebrated. But obviously, this is in a different time frame from us in America. And we want to make sure we understand a little bit about this holiday and the way they celebrated it and the way we celebrate it. And that's what we're going to find out tonight. All right, but first let's give a word of prayer. And then I want to preach tonight on having a new beginning. Amen. Heavenly Father, Lord, would you bless the message tonight, Lord? No preacher's ever covered this subject the way that you're asking me to cover this subject, Lord. And Lord, help us to understand that what we should be doing during this time, rather than looking at traditions of men, but Lord, looking at your word and what it has to say about the subject. Now, Lord, would you bless us? In the name of Jesus, we ask all this. Amen. All right, Exodus chapter 12. We're going to read 1 to 13. We want to read this whole thing as one piece because it's all one context, and we need to understand this as we get ready to preach this message about having a new beginning. Amen. All right. Exodus 12, 1 to 13.
And the Lord spake unto Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, saying, This month shall be unto you the beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year to you. Speak ye unto all the congregation of Israel, saying, In the tenth day of this month they shall take to them every man a lamb, according to the house of their fathers, a lamb for an house. And if the household be too little for the lamb, let him and his neighbor next unto his house take it according to the number of the souls. Every man according to his eating shall make your count for the lamb. Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male of the first year. You shall take it out from the sheep or from the goats, and shall keep it up until the 14th day of the same month, and the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it in the evening. And they shall take of the blood and strike it on the two door T-posts and on the upper door posts of the houses, wherein they shall eat it. And they shall eat the flesh in that night, roast with fire and unleavened bread, and with bitter herbs they shall eat it. Eat not of it raw, nor sodden at all with water, but roast with fire, his head with his legs, and with the pertinence thereof. And ye shall let nothing of it remain until the morning, and that which remaineth of it until the morning ye shall burn with fire. And thus shall ye eat it, with your loins girded, your shoes on your feet, and your staff in your hand. Ye shall eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. For I will pass through the land of Egypt this night, and will smite all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast, and against all the gods of Egypt I will execute judgment. I am the Lord. And the blood shall be to you for a token upon the houses where ye are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you. And the plague shall not be unto you to destroy you when I smite the land of Egypt.
Take a look at this. First off, what most people don't see, New Year's, when you look at it, which is tonight is my subject, a new beginning, when you look at it, first off, the Jewish New Year and what we classify New Year's is two different things. Our New Year's is on January 1st. But the Jewish New Year, do you notice something? Take a good close look at it. It's on Passover. Passover. The week of Passover is in the middle of the month of their first month. No, it's not some beast or bunny nonsense either. Amen. Not the beast or bunny. This is resurrection week. This is the Passover week. Do you notice something? It's a new beginning. And I'm going to be pointing that out a little later here, because think about it. This is when the old covenant, take a look at it. Woo, this is awesome. The old covenant, just like the old year goes away, and the new covenant, which is like the new year, comes in, and it happens right on resurrection for the Jewish New Year. But what do we buzzards do? We had to take it away from Jesus, so we had to change it on our calendars for some dumb reason. Now, first of all, as we've been doing, we have Ruthie Reed to us, some information on New Year's, and then we're going to get some other good stuff in here to give us some insight onto the celebrations as we celebrate it here in the United States about New Year's. And then we got to ask ourselves the most important question. Do we really celebrate it the way that Scripture just told us in Exodus? Or are we celebrating it some weird cult way? So we're going to have Ruthie now read to us first about what New Year's is, and then some oddball traditions we have about, like most people know about the dropping of the ball, the big ball. Well, what else do we do like that? Let's check it out and find out.
New Year's Day, when observed, January 1st, earliest observance, prehistoric times. The Romans in 153 BC were the first to use January 1 as the beginning of the year. Prior to that, March 25th, the date of the vernal equinox, was their New Year's Day. The new day was unusual in that no agriculture or seasonal significances were attached to it. Instead, it was a civil date, the day after elections when the consuls assumed their new positions. The inconveniences that Julius Caesar had suffered under the old Roman lunar calendar led him, when he became emperor, to institute a new calendar. Ancient New Year customs. The origins of the customs that we think of as peculiarly related to the New Year are not to be found in the evolution of the calendar, but rather in the way that the New Year itself was regarded by ancient peoples. New Year's gifts. New Year's Day was a time for exchanging gifts, long before the custom became associated with Christmas. At first, the gifts were branches from sacred trees, meant to wish recipients an auspicious new year. Later, they included such objects as gilded nuts or coins bearing the imprint of Janus, the god with two faces to whom January was sacred. Eggs, the ancient symbol of fertility, were exchanged at the Persian New Year, and the ancient Egyptians gave earthenware flasks. The Celtic Teutonic Druids, at the beginning of the year, made a gift of their holy plant mistletoe. Tournament of Roses Parade. Famous today is the Tournament of Roses Parade, held every year in Pasadena, California. Superstitions in Ozark Mountains. A windless New Year's Day indicates a dry summer. A decent breeze foretells a good summer rainfall, and floods will follow if the first day of the year is violently windy. Calendars should not be hung before sunup on New Year's Day because of bad luck. Whatever you do on this day will influence the activity for the rest of the year. Therefore, if you wash clothes, it will be a year of hard work. Washing may also cause a relative's death. If you have a visitor at your house and is a woman, bad luck is expected. But a man visiting will bring good luck. Many visitors mean good. Fortune. Also, nothing should be taken out of the house unless something else is brought in. The New Year's resolutions represent efforts to make the year brand new. The Feast of the Circumcision is also observed by many churches on January 1. It was initiated by Christians of the earliest Eastern churches of the 4th century, commemorating the circumcision of Jesus and an ancient covenant between God and the people of Israel. Many cities and towns in the United States drop objects on New Year's Eve in imitation of the famous ball drop, conducted annually at midnight on December 31st in Times Square. Although some of the objects may seem peculiar, practically all relate to some aspect of local history, geography, or culture. in Arizona, in Flagstaff, Arizona, a pine cone. Tempo, Arizona, an illuminated sunburst. Fayetteville, Arkansas, a hog. Orange County, California, an orange. Key West, Florida, a conch shell, a pirate wench, a huge butt, and a drag queen in a giant red high-heeled shoe. Miami, Florida, an orange. Orlando, Florida, an orange. Atlanta, Georgia, a peach drop, an 8 foot tall and 8 foot wide, over 800 pound peach. Tallapoosa, Georgia, a possum. McDonough, Georgia, nugget drop at Troette's Grill. Kimono, Indiana, aluminum 70 pound ball with 34,000 lights. Manhattan, Kansas, an apple shaped aluminum ball. Bangor, Maine, a beach ball decorated with lights. Eastport, Maine, a sardine. Easton, Maryland, a crab. Havre de Grace, Maryland, a wooden duck. Ocean City, Maryland, a beach ball. Marquette, Michigan, a ball. Point Pleasant, New Jersey, a muss bunker fish. Buffalo, New York, a lighted ball. Buffalo, New York, a Ford Edge automobile. New York City, a 1,070-pound, 485-kilogram Waterford crystal ball, see Times Square ball, really. New York City, a lighted ukulele. Brasstown, North Carolina, a live possum in a cage. Mount Olive, North Carolina, a pickle. Raleigh, North Carolina, a 900-pound brass acorn. Black Creek, North Carolina, a big red heart in Wilson County. Elmore, Ohio, a sausage. Port Clinton, Ohio, a walleye fish named Captain Wiley Walleye. Oklahoma City, a lighted ball is actually raised. Akron, Pennsylvania, a purple and gold shoe. Bethlehem, Pennsylvania, a giant peep. Blaine, Pennsylvania, a cow made of wood dropped from a silo. Carlisle, Pennsylvania, an Indy car. Cleona, Pennsylvania, a pretzel. This was discontinued for 2006. Dillsburg, Pennsylvania, a pickle. Duchanan, Pennsylvania, a sled. Elizabethtown, Pennsylvania, a giant M&M. Sounds yummy. Falmouth, Pennsylvania, a stuffed goat. Frogtown, Pennsylvania, a frog. Gratz, Pennsylvania, a wildcat. Harrisburg, Pennsylvania, a strawberry. Hershey, Pennsylvania, a Hershey's Kiss replica was raised. Hummelstown, Pennsylvania, a lollipop. Lancaster, Pennsylvania, a red rose was raised. Lebanon, Pennsylvania, a large Lebanon bologna stick. Titz, Pennsylvania, a Moravian star raised. Liverpool, Pennsylvania, a canal boat. Lewistown, Pennsylvania, a bag of Hartley's potato chips. Mannheim, Pennsylvania, a ball raised. Mechanicsburg, Pennsylvania, a wrench. Middletown, Pennsylvania, a spockatagon. New Bloomingfield, Pennsylvania, a huckleberry. New Oxford, Pennsylvania, an antique trunk. Newport, Pennsylvania, a plywood hard hat. Newville, Pennsylvania, a big spring. Pittsburgh, Pennsylvania, a ball which looked like the planet Earth made of recycled materials was raised. Pottsville, Pennsylvania, a bottle of Yuengling beer raised. Red Lion, Pennsylvania, a wooden cigar held by a lion raised. Richland, Pennsylvania, a cigar. Seven Valleys, Pennsylvania, a broasted chicken. Shippensburg, Pennsylvania, an anchor. Steelton, Pennsylvania, a steamroller. Strasburg, Pennsylvania, ping pong balls. Will's Bar, Pennsylvania, a chunk of coal that turns into a diamond at the bottom. This was discontinued. York, Pennsylvania, a white rose. Gatlinburg, Tennessee, a ball. Austin, Texas, a star representing the Lone Star State. However, this may have been retired as of 2006. The transition to 2007 was a simple mirrored ball. Houston, Texas, a star. Fredericksburg, Virginia, an illuminated pear. Pierre du Chien, Wisconsin, a carp.
All right. I got a couple words for you. Get a life. Come on here. First off,
I'm going to hit this dropping stuff here in a minute, but come on. Bad luck. Now, come on, ladies out there. Come on, ladies. You ought to be offended. You ought to be so offended and mad that you won't get glad again for at least 4 more New Years. It's bad luck for a woman to visit. Come on. Bad luck for a woman to visit, but it's good luck for a guy. Oh, and Ruthie, for shame, don't you ever do laundry on New Year's, because it means a year of hard work. I think Deuteronomy has something to say about that nonsense. Deuteronomy says that you're not supposed to be practicing witchcraft and luck and omens and all the rest of that nonsense. My Bible reads that what are you supposed to be dealing with? You're supposed to be dealing with. You're supposed to be dealing with. You're supposed to be dealing with Jesus. 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 The new year, if you notice in Jewish tradition, and we're Christians, Jewish tradition had to do with Passover. But you notice, when they changed it, the Romans, of course, because they didn't want to believe in Jesus anyway, part of it was to tie in the solstice, winter solstice, and then they also tried to tie it in with that beast or bunny in Ishtar. Take a look at it. Eggs. Hello, isn't that what it just got done saying? And then, what do we get into? The dropping of items. Come on. Some of the items they dropped. Now, come on. Let's see. A giant drag queen. Does anybody know what that means? Hello? And if that ain't enough, with the, you know it had, okay, if it's a drag queen, and it's a high red high heel shoe, that is a man dressed in woman's clothing. And it's more likely emphasizing queers. Romans chapter 1 has something to say about that. And then, if that's not enough, booze and cigars. Booze and cigars. Pollute not the temple which ye are. Are we finding something wrong with our New Year celebrations? I think New Year's was meant for a whole different purpose. A whole different purpose. Supposed to be a transition into a new year and something for us to thank God for getting us another year further. We should be using it for that reason and emphasize Jesus. But what do we emphasize? We get stone drunk, party, eat a lot. We complain about our resolution. What in the world is a resolution? Is a resolve. Well, technically the word resolution, when you're talking about copies, is a way to improve or disprove a copy of the original. Okay? Well, if you're making a resolution to improve yourself this coming year, excuse me, but that's usually already a failed promise or failed goal. Most people who make resolutions never keep them. Never do. Most resolutions are never kept. So it's better, Jesus said, it's better not to swear at all, never to even make the oath. It's better, as the Amish would say, better not to make an oath and break it than it is to make it. It's better to never make an oath and keep it
than it is to make an oath and break it. So it's better to never even make a resolution to lose weight and go ahead and lose the weight than it is to make the resolution to lose the weight and in about 4 months down the road, you quit losing weight and you gain so much that you look four times heavier at the end of the year than you started. So you should have kept your pie hole shut. Because, remember, the Bible does say we're going to be held accountable for every word we speak. So when you make that stupid resolution, God is writing it down. Are you really intent on doing what you said you're going to do? Now, I'm not talking about those who really stick with it. And yeah, they make a few slips, but they still end up accomplishing that goal, even if it's 1 or 2 pounds over the whole year. Okay, that's cool. But I'm not talking about those folks. I'm talking about those who started out, oh, I'm going to lose 20 pounds this year, and they only lost 4 ounces. They should have shut their pie hole, okay? They should have never even said anything. All right. I mean, they may have lost 30 pounds, but by the end of the year, they gained 40 back. Come on, what did they lose? Nothing. They gained 10 pounds is what they did. So the whole point I'm saying here is better not to make some foolish promise. So we got this celebration of a new year, trying to say, well, I'm glad that this new year has come by, but yet in the end, what are we celebrating? Most of it is not centered on the fact that a year has passed. We're so busy worried about how to get high, how to get drunk, how to dance, how to do all this courage. You say, come on, preacher, it can't be that bad. Well, let's see how bad it can be. Now, even in a place called Bethlehem, you'd think, all right, have a manger at least dropped, right? Hey, no way! Come on. What in the world does a pickle got to do with the new year? Oh, well, because it represents local culture or something to do with the city. Gee, most of it's food. Most of us remind you how fat to get that year and how to break your New Year's buzzard promise. And come on here. One of those cities, let's glorify booze by raising that up. And another place, hey, the two other places, let's glorify smoking. Hey, stick the old cigar up there. Get a life. And they call that a celebration. Don't think so. You're right, Ruthie. Thank you very much. A big waste of time. Yeah, what about those two cars in two different places they're dropping? What did they do? I mean, especially an Indy car. Come on. I mean, get a life here. What do they do? Get an old Indy car that's been all ready tore up and they manage to get a few dents out of it to make it look good, and then they drop it, and then a Ford Edge automobile. Get a life. Who cares? None of that is getting me into heaven. New Year's is supposed to represent a new year, a new beginning. The beginning of a new year. Well, let us go to John chapter 3. 1 to 17 is going to be another text we're going to tonight. And I would like us to consider somebody who had a chance at a new beginning. It's a familiar passage about old Nicodemus, who is very rich and wealthy. He is a smart aleck. He knew the Word of God, because he was a Pharisee. He's one of the biggest religious leaders. He had the Bible in his hand, but still had no clue what it meant. That was until he met the Word of God. He had read the Word of God, but he had never met the Word of God, but now he had his opportunity. Oh, Nicodemus comes, and he hears about what I want to tell you about tonight. A real new beginning. A real new beginning. All that stuff for New Year's is nice. But if you're not focusing your new year, if the one resolution or promise you ever do this year, I suggest focusing on just Jesus. I think that's a good New Year's resolution. And a good New Year's promise that you ought to keep to get closer to God. All right. John chapter 3, we're going to start at 1 and we're going to work our way to 17 tonight. And Ruth, we're just going to stop you every so often along the way. Because I want to talk a little bit about a new beginning. All right.
There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles thou doest except God be with him.
Now, first thing I want to bring out is, do you notice when old Nicodemus showed up to see Jesus? He came in with all his buddies, right? Did he come with all his buddies, Ruth?
It looked like he came by himself.
And he came in the middle of the day. He wasn't scared.
No, it looks like he was, he just came, he was a ruler of the Jews. He came by night.
He didn't come during the day, did he? Looked like, it's only speculation on my part here, Ruth. Okay, speculation here, folks. Was he coming by night because he didn't want to be seen? Or did he come by night because he was afraid of what the other folks might think of him? Or did he come by night because he had such an urge to know the truth that he couldn't wait until morning? So, the big question here is, it doesn't say why he came by night, but he came by night. Well, if old Nicodemus made it to heaven, because it never does say in the scripture if he ever made it. It doesn't say one way or another. Nowhere in this Bible does it say that Nicodemus ever made a commitment. Okay? At least it's not written here. It's not for us to know. We don't hear much more about Nicodemus other than this. To be honest with you, you don't see him other than this chapter. But here Nicodemus comes by night. And he says to Jesus, now look, he didn't call Jesus God. He said rabbi. That means teacher. He says, I know you a teacher come from God. You ever notice thing about cults? Something that's common in all the cults. Every one of the cults, Jehovah's Witness, Jesus was just a good teacher. Islam, he's a good teacher. Buddhism, Jesus was a good teacher. You go to the Seventh-day Adventists, good teacher. Mormons, good teacher. None of them call him God. And you don't find Nicodemus either. All he says is, you're a teacher. Yeah, you came from God, but you're not God. And then he goes on to say, thank you, Ruthie, there's no way you could do these miracles unless God is with you. So he acknowledges God is with Jesus, but he doesn't acknowledge Jesus as God. Sorry to tell you, boys, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord. This is Romans chapter 10, verse 13. No, I've got it. Whosoever, that's you that are listening, shall call upon the name of the Lord. You have to call Jesus Lord. For if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, Romans chapter 10, verse 9. You have to confess Him as Lord. Nicodemus did not call Jesus God. He said He was just a teacher come from God, and he acknowledged that God must be with him because he would not be able to do the miracles he's doing unless God is with him, but he never acknowledges he's God. Never. Nowhere in this story do you see him acknowledge Jesus is God. So Nicodemus is at night talking to Jesus, and he says, I know you're a teacher come from God because you couldn't be doing what you're doing unless God be with you. And then what does it go on to say, Ruth?
Verse 3 says, Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God.
Now, we have to understand something here. Except a man be born again. We're going to get into that, Ruth, but we need to slow the bus down a couple RPMs here. Okay? For those who may not know Jesus, this message just isn't for the church. Some of the folks may decide to pass it on to others who may not know Jesus. Well, here Jesus answers Nicodemus's question. What question? The question wasn't asked here. But in a way, it was implied. In a way, no. He's responding to Jesus. This is a dialogue, Ruth. So, Jesus answers something that's in the previous verses. Here's the dialogue. Nicodemus is saying, Jesus, I know you're come from God, but... And I realize that you're a good teacher. I realize that you're a good example, he says. But Jesus, more or less, his question is, in his mind, Jesus is able to read how. How, even though I realize you're from God and you're sent from God, but how can you come and know all the things you know? How do you know all you need to know? And Jesus answers and says, except you be born again, you cannot see the kingdom of God. More or less, Jesus was answering the question, well, I know you got all this from God, but how? How did you get it from God? There was the question that was implied in verse 1 and 2, but you don't see it. So Nicodemus had asked the question, but not verbally. And Jesus answered that inquiry by saying, except you're born again, you're not going to know about these things. Well, for those who are lost, you're never going to know about these things. You're not going to understand these things until you are born again. So unless you're born again, you'll never see the kingdom of God. You'll never understand it. That's why if you read your Bible and it doesn't make any sense, ask yourself, have you been born again? Have you ever been saved? Have you ever made the step of faith of asking Jesus in your heart as Savior? Okay. Go ahead, Ruth.
Yes, I have, John. Nicodemus saith unto him, how can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born?
Now all of a sudden Nicodemus, he hears the words born again. That's all he hears. He doesn't understand because he's trying to understand this from a human standpoint. And as soon as you see the word born, he thinks, born, that means to what happens when you came out of your mama. Well, born again. Well, then that would mean you have to go into a second time into your mama's body. Well, Jesus, how in the world do you do that? He had no clue what Jesus was talking about. Well, duh. It should have been obvious, Nicodemus, when he said, unless you be born again, you cannot see That's a physical thing. The kingdom of God. Well, so you know he must have been talking on a different level, and it went right over Nicodemus's head, and he says, well, wait a minute, what do I got to do? Jump back in mommy's womb? How do I do that? Now let's see what Jesus had to say.
Jesus answered, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God.
Here's where the water bugs, as I like to call them, those that believe, like the Church of Christ, that you must get dunked in a pool of water that you get saved. Sorry, boys, it does say of the water, it does say of the water and of the Spirit. There are two different births here. We see two different births here. But how do we know what this water means? Does it really mean baptism? What's a Spirit birth? How do we understand that? Well, let's see what it goes on to say. Jesus answers and defines it for Nicodemus like as if Nicodemus is a dunce, because he knows he's over Nicodemus's head, so he's going to answer it. Let's find out what it means.
That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I said unto thee, you must be born again.
Now, he goes on and answers what that means. That which is born of the flesh, water. Born of the water or flesh. That's what you did when you was in your mama. When you were born, what had to break? Hello? Mommy's water had to break in order for you to be born. It's called the amniotic sac, with the amniotic fluid, water. So you were born of water. Then it says of the Spirit, and it goes on to say, he that is born of the Spirit is spirit. We're talking a spiritual birth. This is not something that happens physically that can be seen. It is something that happens on the inside in your heart. Totally different from a physical, visible birth. This is a spiritual, internal birth. And he said to Nicodemus, so don't go wacky. Don't be scratching your head when I tell you, you must be born again. Meaning, when you must be born spiritually. In the simplest terms, there are two births and two deaths. There are some men who are born once, physically, of water, their mommy, but they die twice. Wait a minute, preacher, how could you die twice? When you're in the grave, isn't that it? No. You die in the grave, but you also die in the lake of fire called hell for eternity. That's a separation from God. Or there are two births, there are those who are born twice, of their mother, the water, and of the Spirit, born again, and they only die once, and that is physical death, but they live forever in heaven. So I'd rather be born twice and die once rather than born once and die twice. All right, Ruthie, go on.
The wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh and whether it goeth. So it is everyone that is born of the Spirit.
Now, he goes on to illustrate the Spirit by a natural phenomenon that Nicodemus could see. He says, when you're standing in the forest, or even just out in the field here, look. Look at the leaves on the tree. You feel the wind blowing by your face. You see the leaves on the tree move in the direction of the wind where they're being blown. And he says, look, the wind blows where it wants to blow. But you don't know where it actually came from. You don't know the starting point. And you don't know where it ends. Even though you could see the effects. But you cannot tell where it's going to end up. And he said, thus is the same way, the same exact way you're going to find those that are saved, those that are born again, those that are born of the Spirit. They're the same way. You never know where God is going to lead them. You don't know where they came from when it came to God. You don't know where they're going. But because they're saved, that's the way it is. All right.
Nicodemus answered and said unto him, how can these things be?
Now, Nicodemus, oh yeah, he's just got to get all the answers, doesn't he? Thinks he's smarty, don't he? Come on, Jesus. Now, how in the world can that be? How can that be? That ain't what I've been reading in the Torah. Well, dummy, if you weren't trusting in that, you'd understand a little better. Go on, really.
Jesus answered and said unto him, art thou a master of Israel, and knowest not these things?
I like Jesus the way he whacks him. Come on, Nicodemus, you don't know these things? You're supposed to be a highly educated man, and you ain't figured it out? Well, of course he ain't going to figure it out. The Bible is spiritually discerned. And if you're not saved, you're not going to understand it. Remember, Ruth, Ernie, Jim, remember this. The Bible is God's love letter to man. And unless you're saved, you're not going to understand it. It's like it's written in a foreign language to someone who's lost. It'd be like me and you speaking French, and you accidentally lost your love note, Ruthie. I wrote you a love note, and it's in French. You dropped it on the ground, and someone else came by, picked it up. To them, it's a bunch of gibberish. But unless they understand French, they'll never understand the letter. Well, that's the way the Bible is. Unless you're really saved, you're never going to understand it. But this particular portion of Scripture, Jesus breaks it down for the average Joe. He does a little translating so that the average Joe can understand the most important aspect, and that is how to get to God, how to get that new beginning. Okay, go on, Ruthie.
Verily, verily, I say unto thee, we speak that we do know and testify that we have seen, and you receive not our witness.
Whack him, Jesus. You notice how he said that? He said, don't you, first off, he says, you're supposed to be a master of Israel, and you don't know this. He says, and then he goes on, he says, look, me and the prophets are only testifying of what we know and what we see. Talking spiritually. He's talking about the spiritual deal, and he's saying, take a look, Nicodemus. All you got to do is use your brain. All right?
I told you earthly things, and you believe not. How should you believe if I tell you of heavenly things?
Now, wait a minute. What was the thing about the wind? Wasn't that an earthly thing? And yet, Nicodemus is scratching his head. He says, well, if I tell you these kind of things, and you don't believe me, and you don't even want to listen to me, how are you ever going to understand about what I'm talking to you about? Why? Because they're spiritually discerned. Okay, go on, Ruthie.
And no man hath ascended up to heaven, but he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man which is in heaven.
Now, hello, JWs. Here Jesus calls himself God. To somebody who could have easily committed him to be stoned immediately. He says, wait a minute. He says, I know what I'm talking about because I came down from heaven. Because I've seen this stuff in heaven. And, I'm in heaven. So you got to remember, his godhood is still in heaven. His manhood, his physical body is on earth. His godhood's in heaven. So he is the God-man, is what he is telling Nicodemus. And Nicodemus is so dense he couldn't even figure that out. Woo, glory! Come on, Ruthie.
And if Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up.
Now, let us stop here to help us out with verse 14 and stop something the JWs like to twist. This does not refer to Moses having a straight pole. In fact, the Moses pole that Moses used had a T-rod across the top, just like our regular cross. And the snake was wrapped around the crossbar. Because if the snake, the brazen serpent, had been wrapped around the upright pole when he lifted up, the serpent would have slid down. Because we're talking brazen, brass. It would have been heavy. So he had to have it on a crossbar. So when Moses lifted up this, see, he was commanded to lift up a serpent in the wilderness. Because they were being tormented by fiery serpents for disobedience. And so Moses was commanded to by God to stop this plague, to make a brazen serpent out of brass, lifted high on this pole, or cross, if you will. Because there's two pieces of wood, and they were fashioned together like a cross. And the serpent snake was wrapped around the crossbar. And he was commanded to lift it up. Now, anybody who looked at that serpent, the brazen serpent, was healed from the fiery serpents that were tormenting them. But they had to make the choice to look. They had to make the effort. Or they made the choice not to look to the brazen serpent. I can guarantee you the first few people that looked at that strange sight when Moses lifted that up, they looked toward it, and even Moses had told them, if you look this way, you'll be healed. Some who looked. Then there were some who said, oh, no, I'm not going to follow you, Moses. I'm not going to follow, do anything you want. They died. Was God evil, or is that a devil cult that they chose not to look? No. They had a free will and a free choice. Look at the brazen serpent, or not look. So Jesus says, just like the same way that Moses was lifted up that serpent, that's a foreshadowing of what's going to happen to me, even so the Son of Man, he's talking about himself, everybody likes prophecy. Here's a prophecy verse. Jesus prophesied his own death. He said, even so. Even so. The same identical way that Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness on that cross, I am going to die. I am going to be lifted up on a cross. Now take a look at the next verse.
That whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life.
Verse 15. That whosoever. Now who could that be? Anybody and everybody. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord. Romans chapter 9. Chapter 10, verse 13. That's what I mean. Well, here he says that whosoever shall believe should not perish but have everlasting life. And then you notice the very next verse, very common, everybody knows it. I'm taking the last two, really. For God so loved the world. See, I told you this is a love letter. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. For God sent not His Son into this world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. I think I went a little too fast for the folk. So let me slow that down a couple thousand RPM. For God so loved you that He gave His only begotten Son, Jesus, that if you believe in Jesus, you shall not perish in a devil's hell, but have eternal life in heaven. What a love. God loved you that much that He died for you. For you and only you. Oh, that ain't a lovey-dovey verse. Wait a minute. You're trying to say I'm damned to hell if I don't believe. No. Jesus didn't come to condemn you. Verse 17. For God sent not Jesus into this physical earth to condemn you, but through Him, Jesus, you might and can and will be saved. That doesn't sound like somebody who came here to beat you up. That sounds like someone who came here to love you. He loved you so much that He paid the price, the ultimate price, that you would not have to die and go to hell. The new beginning you can have this year, if you don't have it, is to ask Jesus into your heart. Romans chapter 3 says, verse 23, for all have sinned, everybody, and come short of the glory of God. Romans 3:10, for there is none righteous, no, not one. You go on, it says in the Scripture, as by one man's sin, this is Romans chapter 5, right about verse 8 to 12, as by one man's sin, sin entered into the world, and death by sin, for all that way, that's the reason that all have sinned, and by one man's obedience, all were made righteous, that's through Jesus. Now we go on to Romans chapter 6, verse 23. It says, for the wages of sin is death. That means going to hell, separation from God. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Now think about that. When have you ever gotten a Christmas gift and already knew what was in the package? Here Jesus said, I not only offer you a gift, but I tell you what's in it. I'm giving you a gift that you already know. All you have to do is receive it. Take it out of my hands. It's free. A gift never costs nobody nothing. They don't have to pay for it, make payments on it. A gift is free, full and free. The person receiving the gift does not deserve it, has not earned it, or bought it themselves. He says, this is what the gift of God is. Ephesians 2, 8, 9 says, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. Nothing you could do. It is the gift of God. Here that comes again. Not of works, lest any man should boast. He doesn't want you working your way, because you get up there and you'll be saying, aha, look how good I was. Titus 3:5, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us. He saved us by His mercy, not what we did. Revelation chapter 3, verse 20. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man will open the door, I will come into him and sup with him, and he with me. That's an awesome promise. But all you got to do is open the door. That's simple enough to understand. Well, preacher, well, how did I get saved? According to Acts 4:12, there is no other name given under heaven by which men must be saved except by that name of Jesus. Jesus alone is the only name that saves. According to Paul and Silas, who were thrown in jail, Philippian jailer came by. They had already been singing at midnight. The jail doors flew open. He came running in with a lamp. And he says, sirs, what must I do to be saved? What must I do? You don't have to do nothing, sir. Nothing. Get it? Nothing. Zero. Zilch. Just believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved in thy house. Once again, Romans chapter 10, verse 13, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Well, how do you do it, preacher? Well, it's all too easy. Romans chapter 10, verses 9 and 10. For if thou shalt confess with thy mouth, means you open your mouth and say something, the Lord Jesus. Got to confess Him as your Lord. And believe in your heart God has raised Him from the dead. It's not enough to believe that He's God. You got to believe God also raised Him from the dead. Thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. That's all it takes. All it takes. Here's what you do as we get ready for this little invitation. During this invitation time, you could easily do this. Bow your head and say, Lord Jesus, I know I'm a sinner. Lord Jesus, would you save me? I'm not worthy to be saved, Lord. But Lord Jesus, you can save me right now, tonight. Lord, would you come into my life? Lord, you promised that if I would just open that door, you would come in. Lord, I'm opening the door. Would you come in, Lord Jesus? Be the Lord and keeper of my life. And Lord Jesus, I want to serve you for the rest of my days. I want to know you better, Lord Jesus. I ask you, Lord, to allow me to come and be a better person in you. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, tonight, if you even thought of praying that prayer, or if you're thinking about it, something like that, you don't have to pray exact words that I did, but if you did, that'd be great. But during this time when we play this song, if you want to know Jesus, why don't you just ask Him, just in a similar prayer like I did there. But right now I'm going to close this message in a prayer, and then I'm going to play a song and ask you to come and use this time at the altar to come to Jesus and have a new beginning, a real new beginning. Heavenly Father, Lord, we want to thank you tonight. Lord, tonight, help us to center our New Year celebration and all celebrations on you, Lord Jesus, and not on some stuff that's made up by man. Lord, I want to ask you right now, for those that hear this message, Lord, that if they're not saved, that they would come to trust you before it's eternally too late. Lord Jesus, I know you can, I know you will. I know you're able to save their souls, Lord, because you said you're not willing that any should perish, but that all come to repentance. So, Lord, would you save a soul tonight? In the name of Jesus, we ask all these things. Amen and amen.